Again, good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters. It is truly an honor and a blessing for us to be here in the house of the Lord. We are thankful that through the rest that we hope we gained over the weekend, and maybe you didn't get to rest too much because you were making meals for us today, that you've made time in your busy day and your very complicated lives to come out and spend time with your brothers and sisters as we endeavor, as our brother Dennis mentioned, to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And for that, we are sincerely thankful for your presence. Today, for a little while, I'd like for you to join me, if you will. Join me in Exodus, the 17th chapter. And here in Exodus, the 17th chapter, and we're going to read verses 8 through 13. And our hope, much like yesterday, as we talked about the other parable of the sower, is that we might make a close examination of these texts and glean from them the powerful insights that God has left for us in His Word. Here in Exodus chapter 17, and beginning in verse number 8, the Scriptures say these things. And Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held his hands one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Here in this beautiful passage, we see some amazing power that God's had among His people. As we had mentioned but a couple of days ago, that God imagines great, incredible, biggie-sized dreams for His people. That He has always imbued us with the power and the ability to do the unimaginable. As Jesus would say, the very impossible. We notice the courageous fighter and leader, commander of the fleet, Joshua, standing strong and fighting on behalf of his God. We notice the leader in Moses here, doing what God said and helping his people to be ushered into a new phase in their lives. It is these brilliant commanders and leaders that often occupy our minds. We are fascinated by the superstars in our lives. But for a little while today, I'd like to talk about her. The Scriptures clearly point out that as Moses went up into this high place, there at his side were two men, one named Aaron and the other named Hur. And if it were not for these two, unnoticed, often unmentioned, and definitely unthanked men, Joshua could have never been the fighter that he was, and Moses could have never been the leader that he needed to be. For a little while this evening, we're going to talk about men who need to be more like her. But before we endeavor to look more closely into these things, please let us humble ourselves as we approach our God in a word of prayer. Again, good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters. As always, we want to thank you for this opportunity and this brilliant occasion to serve our God in this capacity. And we pray that this might be a moment where you are uplifted, where you are inspired to do the amazing things that God created for you to do. As we've read here in Exodus, the 17th chapter, this often recited moment in Scripture where we find one of the most profound battles of all time, that here our beloved brothers and sisters are going to battle against a great king named Amalek. And it is here in this space that we find our often recited heroes. Here stands none other than the great Moses, There's none other standing before us than the commander in general, Joshua. And even Aaron is by their side. But for a little while today, I want you to consider those unseen, often unthanked men and women named Hur. We often fail to appreciate those who have those supporting roles in not only spreading the gospel, but doing the good work that God has called for us to do. Here's a man about whom we know next to nothing. Yet he enabled an entire nation to see a great victory. Just like Hur, God still needs people who are often unmentioned, often go unthanked and unappreciated to carry out the important work of the church. You see, there's very little information known about this man named Hur that we find in the scriptures. He's almost seems as to appear out of nowhere next to Moses and Aaron in Exodus. However, the scriptures mention that he is a close relative of these two. If you will join me in 1 Chronicles, the second chapter. In 1 Chronicles, the second chapter, and in verse number 18, the scriptures tell us these things. And Caleb, the son of Hezron, begot children of Azua, his wife, and Jeroth, and these were her sons, Jesher and Shibab. And Ardon and Ezba died, and Caleb took unto him Ephrath, who bare him Hur. Here, the scriptures bear out that a woman referred to here in this verse, named Ephrath, is another name for Miriam, Moses' sister. Thus, Hur is the first son of Miriam, the nephew of Moses. Equally important, Hur would be the father of Caleb, the faithful spy in God's promised land. Hur is a faithful servant of God, surrounded by a very well-known and celebrated Old Testament figures. His uncle is the chosen leader sent to defy the power of an arrogant and powerful Pharaoh and to save God's beloved people of Israel. His other uncle is the chosen orator and mouthpiece for God. Hur's mother is a prophet and a brilliant woman who executed the plan to trick Pharaoh's daughter into raising and educating the man who would later destroy him. This all-star family is spoken of in Scripture. If you will, join me in Micah, the sixth chapter. In Micah chapter 6 and in verse number 4, we find this all-star cast. In Micah 6 and 4, the scriptures say, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." It is from such a great family that we find the unsuspecting but vitally important Hur. Hur is invaluable to the work that God would have us to do. We must first understand that the people like Hur are essential. They are imperative. They are crucial to our work for our Savior. The task that Hur accomplished that day doesn't sound like a lot to you or me. However, had it not been for this incredible man, Moses would have not had the strength to finish his job, and Joshua would have never completed his victory. To me, Aaron and Hur were the heroes of this conflict. Had they not been there, the battle would have been lost and Israel would have been defeated. And the job that they performed by Moses' side is absolutely invaluable. Even Jesus had some Hurs in his life as well. who held his hand as he too did God's work. I want you to consider those who are at the foot of the cross, if you will, in Mark the 15th chapter. In Mark 15, in verses 40 and 41, I want you to pay careful attention to these other men named Her. In Mark 15 and 40, the scriptures say, "And there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." The scriptures distinctly say that there was a corral of women who faithfully helped Jesus do the work that God sent for him to do. They were the Hers who held his hands in times of hardship and weakness. They were invaluable to the Savior back then, and they are still invaluable to the Savior still now. In Luke the 8th chapter, starting in verse number 1, listen to what the scriptures would say about these Hers. "Soon after he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, and whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them." These ladies provided for them out of their means. "And when a great crowd was gathered together, and the people of the town after town came unto him, he said to them in a parable." It is these selfless, quiet, and devoted Hers, these beautiful women who were the backbone of Christ's ministry. Everywhere he went and everything that he did, they were there. Not as apostles and not as preachers, but unacknowledged supporters of his work. Jesus valued their hard work and their dedication, my beloved, and he still does. Oftentimes when we tell the story of the amazing spreading of the gospel, we forget to mention Her. The scriptures bear out that she was always there. She was always there. When he was crucified, she was there. Mary and Salome and Joanna, they were all there. The scriptures bear out that they worked with their hands and they provided for our Savior out of their own pockets, tending to his needs, making sure that the disciples were taken care of. They were instrumental to the spreading of the gospel. And they still are, my beloved. We can never forget Her or Her. Those unacknowledged, often unappreciated, those beautifully devoted folks who make it possible for the church to do its invaluable work. Join me in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, wants to illuminate this point. He wants to make sure that oftentimes when we get the world turned upside down, and we imagine that it's the guy standing up in the front with the, I was going to say nice tie, but maybe not, that it's the folks who are standing with the pants on, that it's the gentlemen who get to lead all the songs and all the prayers, that sometimes we get it turned upside down. And we imagine that there's a hierarchy in God's work and among His people. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, starting in Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we're just going to jump to verse number 22, that you are mistaken. That her... is always important. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 22, the scriptures read as follows. "Nay, much rather those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. They are essential. They are invaluable. In those parts of our body which we think are less honorable, they don't get to stand in front of audience. They don't get to lead folks. Upon these hers, we bestow more and abundant honor. And on those uncomely parts, literally it translates from the Greek, those parts that are covered up, those parts that are not seen, they have more abundant attractiveness. Whereas our beautiful parts have no need, but God has welded, sewn, and put the body together, giving more abundant honor to those parts with lack, that there should be no division, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same appreciation. They have the same care one for another. And whether one member is suffering, then all the members will suffer with it. And when one member is honored, celebrated, when one member, like Joshua, accomplishes, oh, then all the hers will rejoice with it. Here the Apostle Paul makes note that there are a wide diversity of skills and talents needed in the body of Christ, and some are highly visible positions like Moses, and others are supporting roles like her and her. Nonetheless, each member of the body is intimately dependent on all the other members, no matter the situation. In God's plan, there are no parts bigger or better than any others, but each is invaluable to the work. It was once said that there was a great organist. And he sat down in front of an orchestra one day, and he was about to play in front of a large stadium of people. And so in those days, of course, the organ had to have bellows in the back. It was somebody behind pushing air so that when he pushed on the key, they would pass through the pipes and they would make the noise. So as this great and proclaimed organist would sit down, he, of course, fixed his tail, straightened his tie, prepared his music. And there, he turned to the audience and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, at this time, I will begin playing." And he stated the piece that he was about to play. And he sat there poised, ready to bring forth the beautiful music that people celebrated so much. And in an instant, he sat down and started to push upon the keys, and nothing came out. Everyone looked puzzled. And from behind the wings, someone whispered, "Say, we are about to play." Oftentimes, we organists imagine and forget that there are hers helping support us, making sure that we have everything that we need in order to bring forth the beautiful message that the world needs to hear. But they are invaluable. They are imperative. They are necessary and essential, not simply to the work, but to the God that we serve. Not only is her invaluable, but her was involved. We must also make note that her wanted to be involved in the work of his Lord. In Exodus, the 17th chapter, and in verse number 10, the scriptures tell us this about her. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek while Moses and Aaron and her went to the top of the hill. And if you jump just a few verses down in Exodus 17 and 12, the scriptures say, "And Moses' hand grew weary, so that they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." You see, this is the first time in scripture that Hur is mentioned. Although his name does not appear before this moment makes it clear that her desire to be involved in fulfilling God's plan for his people. We find him at this moment probably similar to other moments, next to his uncles, doing whatever he could in service to his God. Hur came up that hill, not a very known man, and the scriptures say he was the rock roller. That was his job. Moses needed somewhere to sit because his knees was getting bad. You guys wouldn't know anything about that. I'm sure all your knees work just fine. But Moses' knees were bad, you know, old football injuries. So Hur was the rock roller, rolled a rock over so Moses could sit down. And when Moses' arms got tired, the scriptures say that Hur came and braced him so that he would have something to rest upon. Hur wanted to be involved in the work in whatever capacity that he could. In the smallest of jobs, he wanted to make sure that he was able to offer up his sacrifice, his work, in service to his God. I want you to turn over to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and listen what the New Testament would say about these small and seemingly inconsequential moments of our faith. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, I listen to what the Savior will say. Matthew 10, starting in verse number 40, if you will. The Scripture says, "Whoever receives you receives me, says your Savior. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, these children, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say unto you, he will by no means lose his reward." The saints described here in verses 42 are neither prophets or righteous persons. They are not the comely parts that we often celebrate, but they have a work to do in God's plan, and they will not be denied their reward. You see, water givers, stone rollers, hand holders like her play an active role in the work of the church. They all wish to play some part in their devotion and their service to the Almighty. And such people remind us that God has a reward for all of those who are involved in His ministry. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water, simply handing out a water bottle, because you're a disciple, you shall be in no way denied. God is looking at the little stuff, paying attention to the small things. The behind the scene, never mentioned, unappreciated parts of it. You know, the brothers, or as I found out from Brother Dennis, the sisters who cut the grass need to be celebrated too. Amen? Not simply the folks that when people walk through the door and they say, "Can I speak to the pastor?" And the comely parts come strolling out. It's the folks that make that delicious food. Because if we were dependent on Brother Dennis to feed us, we'd be awful hungry. And our stomachs would be really upset. It's her that is so valuable to God's work. Water bottles, stone rollers, and hand holders. God has a reward for all of those. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, listen to the way it is described for us. In Matthew 6 and 3, the scriptures say, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, just as Jesus explains here, although the work of water givers, stone rollers, and hand holders like her is often invisible to the onlookers, God sees and will reward them
for their service. Considering this, we all should strive to be a benefit to the work in whatever capacity that we can. I want to encourage my younger brothers that it's time for you to get involved. It's a beautiful thing when you see a young man who's willing to come up and lead a song, willing to try to write a lesson. And if that's not your forte, if you find that too anxious for you, then there's still other things for you to help with. But we got to encourage each other to do whatever our talents allow us. Or as our brother Dennis pointed out to me the other day, whatever talents he's given us will allow us. Whatever capacity it might be. And oftentimes we do a disservice to those young ladies. Those young ladies sometimes sit on the pews and ask themselves, well, they're always talking to my brother and they're always coming to see my father. Where do we fit in God's plan? Yes, of course we make the congregation look beautiful. Have you seen some of the men in this room? But what else can I do other than be pretty? Well, there's work for you to do as well. You can help in the effort that we have. And we need to encourage our sisters to participate, to gain in those moments. Because her work is important. God has a reward for us all. So not only are they invaluable, we need to encourage each other to get involved. When we dream those God-sized dreams, those biggie-sized dreams, and we recognize that we have to get dirty in order to get them done, everybody has to get dirty. All of us are sowers. All of us can pull weeds. All of us can dig stones. All of us can water and fertilize. Even the hers. And we need to encourage them to do so. But her is also an example that day of the dependability that leaders need in accomplishing God's will. You see, Moses came to depend on her to guide God's people because he's an active, independent, and godly man. When Moses had to be absent from his people in order to attend to God's instructions, I want you to listen to what he says to the people in Exodus, the 24th chapter. In Exodus 24, in verse number 14, Moses has to go away, and I want you to listen to what he says as he leaves. And Moses said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." You see, Moses trusted Aaron and Hur for their dedication to the work. Hur was willing to do whatever was necessary without much praise or consideration, and Moses, as well as God, deeply appreciated his dependability. We are forced to ask ourselves, my beloved brothers and sisters, how dependable are you in service to God? Can God depend on you to show up? You know, sometimes we get a little busy being busy and hard to find when it's time to do work. Can God depend on you to show up? Imagine if Hur was not there and poor Aaron was on his knees trying to hold up both of Moses' arms. He can't roll the rock and hold up Moses' arms at the same time. Can we depend on you to show up? Oftentimes, video games, girlfriends, boyfriends, part-time, full-time, overtime jobs, lots of things get in the way of her and her. But God needs you. There's a work for you. He will reward you. Moses could depend on her. Can we depend on you?
in Acts the 15th chapter, verses 36 through 40, I want you to pay careful note to what happens when we're undependable. Here in Acts, we're going to find an incredible problem that's going to mushroom out of control because one brother could not be counted on when we needed him most. Again, that is Acts, the 15th chapter, starting in verse number 36. And the scriptures say this: "And after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, so let us return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and to see how they are doing. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took a Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and through Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Here, Paul and Barnabas. You got to remember, Barnabas was the only guy who was smart enough to say, "You know, I heard he killed a lot of people, but God said he's okay. And I'm going to go get the rest of them and say, man, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not messing with that man. That man is killing people." But Barnabas said, "I believe in him. I trust in my God." And when Barnabas showed up, Paul was incredibly happy and he was brought into the fold. So these men go way back. They go way back. Old friends. They had went around all of the Greek known world spreading the gospel and planting congregations. And now it was time to go back and do a little bit of stone digging and weed pulling to make sure the ground was good. And when these two sowers turned to each other, Paul said, "Come on, Barnabas, we're going to go do it again. Got some work for us to do." God's always got work for us to do. And they were headed out, and Barnabas said, "Hey, let's take my nephew, that's my sister's boy," if you guys know the scriptures about, it was his sister's son. "Let's take my nephew, John Mark, with us." And Paul said, "No, sir, You remember when we were in Pamphylia, and we was looking for that boy, and we couldn't find him?" "Yeah, I know, but he's family." "I don't need friends like that. So let's just me and you go." "But it's my sister's boy." They're falling out because our brother is undependable. John Mark can't be found when there's hard work to do. Folks are looking for him. "Hey, John Mark, we need somebody to help us lead some songs today because folks are missing from services." My voice doesn't. "John Mark, could you come over because we're going to go into the neighborhoods. Could you drive your van so that we can get, I'm busy, washing my hair. I got stuff to do. John Mark, the sisters are getting together so we can prepare for the gospel meeting. Yes, I'll be washing my hair too." You can't find John Mark when you need him, when you need her. You can't find him because there are other things to do, more important things. And it caused a schism in the church, and it still does. Folks end up fighting because we can't depend on you. Imagine the incredible work that could have been done if these two old friends were able to stay together and go back and check on all those congregations. But because of an undependable, selfish, short-sighted brother, we see one of the greatest duos of evangelism split up over a stark disagreement. And we still do. We need you to get involved because you are valuable. We need to be able to depend on you to help us get God's work done. For the day is far spent and the night is coming. Jesus said, the harvest is ready and white. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send more laborers. We need more men and women like her. And finally, not only are hers invaluable, do hers stay involved, and hers must be dependable, but her left a legacy of service and influence and affected generations to come. Her set an example and a standard of service that would resonate for generations in his family. The thankless and often unrecognized service of her would erect the very place where God himself would come to commune with man. In Exodus, the 31st chapter, if you will, Exodus 31 and verses 1 through 6, the scriptures say these things. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called the name of Bethuel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur. I've called Bethuel of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works, to work in gold, in silver, in brass, in cutting of stones for setting, in carving of wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, have appointed unto him Elohiah, the son of Abizmech, and the tribe of Dan, and in the heart of all that are wise-hearted, I have put my wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded of thee. It is in this passage that we see the clear results of Hur's faithful service to God. It is not by coincidence that his grandson, Bezuel, is appointed by God himself to build the tabernacle and the furniture of the temple. Hur set an example of faithful service that extended for generations to come. And it is upon the backs of men and women like her, and that God has made it possible for his people to thrive. Her set an example that his grandson, God said, I filled him with the Holy Spirit. That's not by accident. So the question becomes, what kind of legacy are you leaving for your family? Because John Mark, when you fail to show up and be dependable, when you don't place value on the work that God needs for you to do, then you set an example that your children will follow. Her was an incredible example, so much so that his grandson would play an invaluable role in the building of God's temple. The often unnoticed, unthanked, and unappreciated work of those who hold up the arms of our leaders, those who support the work of our congregations, those who maintain the very places that we all come to be in the presence of God, are invaluable. Therefore, we must remind them of how valuable they are to us. We must foster more brothers and sisters to engage in the important and valuable work of God's service. And we must learn to leave a legacy of service in our congregations, in our families, for generations and generations to come. So I leave you with these suggestions, these practical ideas. The next time there's a Mother's Day, don't simply give a card and some flowers to your mother. Give a gift to some of those beautiful mothers that have set the example for you and for the people that you love. Make sure that you acknowledge her. Be sure to acknowledge the individuals who diligently help this congregation the water givers, the stone rollers, the grass cutters, the folks who vacuum the floor and cook the food, those beautiful women who sat there at the foot of the cross, who made the ministry possible, make sure you appreciate her. Get more active in doing something for this congregation. Fully get behind the God-sized plans of your leadership. Be a her. And get your family, especially your children, involved in serving. Set a legacy, an example for generations to come. My beloved, I leave you with this closing fact. You know those sequoia trees in California? Those huge, huge trees that seem to tower over the sky. They grow to be in a tremendous height. Some are so wide that you actually have to cut through them in order to get the road. What's amazing is that these sequoia trees have very shallow roots. You would think that something that big would have to reach down deep. But the truth is, the root system just goes right under, barely below the soil, but they reach out. Sequoias only grow in groves. They don't grow singular. Because the only way for them to endure the rain, to endure the winds, and the hardship that this world brings, is that they hold on to each other. Sequoias are a network of trees. The strength and the greatness that we see is a network of organisms working together to build up one another to God's glory. And so also should His church be. A beautiful network of folks holding on to each other, providing valuable nutrients to each other, never letting go and never giving up on these God-sized plans. So we've come to the end of our moment together. And of course, as in every occasion that we have, we would like for you to critically consider. We'd like for you to biblically contemplate your state as one of God's children. Have you been a man like her? Do you recognize that you have to be involved? Are you someone that we can depend on? Have you set a legacy for others to build upon, recognizing that you are invaluable to your Savior? Equally so, if you are her, recognize that your unacknowledged and often unappreciated contribution is invaluable. And so we'd equally like you to consider, have you been the woman that you need to be? Have you been a service to your husband, to your family, to your children, to your congregation that God always intended? If you are one of His children, the Scriptures say that you guys, if you find fault in your life, you gently encourage each other, that you confess your faults one to each other, that you pray one for the other, and God is just to forgive you. And if you are not one of God's children, then it's time for you to join our grove, this beautiful bunch of magnificence that is intimately interdependent on one another, to proclaim the glory of God. So if you've heard His word and you believe it, if you're ready to turn away from the life that you live and turn toward the God that you love, then you need to confess, as all Christians have, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God and you are a candidate to be baptized and buried with Him so that you might rise with Him in newness of life. But be you of either class, of course, we encourage you to come while we stand and we sing. Again, I want to sincerely thank you. Thank you so much for your wonderful patience. Thank you for all of your encouragement. thank you for the opportunity to serve you in this capacity. We pray that this series of meetings has been encouraging, been enlightening and empowering to you as God's people, because that's what he always asks of us, to be a fearless network of achievers. So we want to encourage you that as you go home and rest this evening, that you contemplate those God-sized ideas that I've been urging you to think, that you think about your role in this congregation and how you can make us a better people, how you can help us achieve those amazing, amazing opportunities, so that we might bring forth the glory of the awesome God that we serve. So we look forward to seeing you tomorrow at 10:30. We thank you for all your amazing love, and we leave you in this moment of prayer.